We are continuing our summer series from the book of Acts on Jesus Continues. If you have your Bibles or if you have your digital version, you could turn to Acts chapter 13. That's where we're going to be starting today in just a little while. Acts 13, and actually we'll go Acts 13 to 15. Steve Martin, who some of you know, he hosted the 2003 Academy Awards, and he introduced Gael Garcia Bernal, who was very good looking. And Martin said, you know, I'd do anything to look like that guy, except exercise and eat healthy. And it's kind of humorous because that's kind of reality for many people, right? We want to look great, we want to be healthy, but disciplined exercise, healthy eating, that's a little bit more difficult. Or we could bring that same thing into a lot of other realms of life. And even in spiritual things, right? We want the world to be one for Jesus Christ. We want the Comox Valley, our friends, our neighbors, to know Jesus. Well, there's certain things that maybe we're going to be asked to do along the way. So we're in Jesus Continues, and each week we see a little bit more what Jesus does, how the Spirit works, how the gospel spreads to more and more areas and people, and there's a response, people coming to Jesus. So we're in Acts 13. So I wondered, if you had to state, you know, those of you who've been listening week after week, what you're getting out of this series in one sentence, besides Jesus Continues, that'd be cheating. One sentence, what would you say is running through Acts? I'll tell you what I've been thinking about. For me, it is empowered by the Holy Spirit, disciples proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I see that over and over. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, the disciples, and not just the 12, but those who become disciples through their ministry, they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is great because one of our prayer priorities is that we will have spirit empowerment, that we'll be empowered people by the Holy Spirit. Another one of our gospel or our prayer priorities this year is that we'll be 500 missionaries to the Comox Valley. So I think Acts hits really at those things. Now I realize empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's a little different than exercise and eat right. When I say exercise and eat right or eat healthy, then we think, well, that's all about me, what I have to do. When I say empowered by the Holy Spirit, you say, well, that's all about what the Holy Spirit does. And that's true. But the Holy Spirit works in people who are responsive and available to Jesus and do what he asks of us. He empowers those who do their part. So we're going to certainly look at the Holy Spirit's part, what he's doing, what he did there, what he wants to continue to do. He's done through history, what he continues to want to do through his church today, and what we will have as our part. And I see this, you know, both in scripture, I see it in worship. A couple of Sundays ago, James was leading worship, and in the closing song, I was just struck by a particular line, which has just sort of resonated with me, and I've been reflecting on over these past couple of weeks, but it was, we are here for you, come and do what you do. And we need both of those things. We need to be available, and then the Holy Spirit is the one yet who does the work and saves people. The Holy Spirit is the wind. We need to open our sails, and that's when things happen. So in almost every chapter, I see believers empowered by the Holy Spirit, resulting in powerful gospel witness. So just a little bit of review. If we go through Acts, as you've maybe been reading this summer, in chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Holy Spirit empowered, we will share the gospel. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. And what happens? Peter gets up and he preaches Jesus, the whole story, and people are saved, thousands. Chapter 3, Peter heals the lame man in the name of Jesus, which leads to amazed long onlookers, and then Peter preaches Jesus. Chapter 4, Peter and John are imprisoned. The high priest questions them. Peter, filled with the Spirit, preaches to the authorities. So in different ways, different places, small groups, large groups, there's always, and we could go on, people are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is proclaimed. Now, being empowered by the Spirit, it looks different from person to person and occasion to occasion. It did in the book of Acts. It will for us. Sometimes the Spirit delivered believers from prison. Other times the Spirit enabled believers to be strong in the Lord while being put to death. And I think when we see people go through hard times, we have questions. We think, God, why don't you rescue them? I do not understand why God allows certain things to happen, yet the Spirit works in those who are available to Jesus, and it results in gospel witness. So let's look at chapters 13 to 15. I want us to see our part. And more than that, I want us to see the Holy Spirit's part. Because I think if we just see our part and we say, oh, I'm called to be a witness, I mean, that can be just overwhelming. I can't do that. However, when we see what the Holy Spirit does, then we get pretty excited to be on Team Jesus and to see what He will do even through us. Chapter 13, the first three verses. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. These are significant verses in a new way that Jesus continues. So just work through that fairly briefly. In the church at Antioch, now we often think of Jerusalem, that Jerusalem was the center, and it certainly was, and Pastor Mike has shared how in Luke, the first volume, everything was moving to Jerusalem. In Acts, the second volume, everything is moving out from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. But Antioch became sort of the next center, the Gentile center, and from there, a lot of sending happened too. Now, we notice in the church, there were spiritual leaders. There's five named who were prophets and teachers. And so the church needs those who are leaders. We believe in both the priesthood of all believers. Everyone receives Jesus, has access to God, and leadership, the importance of leadership in the life of the church. We need both of those things. And I think sometimes through history, the church has got that wrong. Sometimes it's been, you know, all about leaders, priests, pastors. They do the work, we sit and give. And that's not right. But other times it's been sort of almost like we abandon leadership. We're all going to do our own thing without recognizing the role that God has for leaders. And so I would appeal that we have both of those things clearly in focus. Here the leaders were worshiping the Lord and fasting. If you remember chapter 6, leaders were to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, and others were going to wait on tables and do the practical things. But even through those people who did the practical things, the gospel went forward. Certainly we see it strongly through Stephen, one of those people. In Acts 13, the leaders receive a word from the Lord, and that word was, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." Saul later became known as Paul, so I'll just refer him to as Paul from here on. "Set aside these two for the work to which I have called them." They're going to go on a mission. I want you to take them, and I think Pastor Mike said really well last week that we're all set apart for God if we are believers. But here we see two out of those set apart for a certain thing. And in verse 3, the church sends them. They go. They become the first missionaries. Jesus continues. And there have been missionaries. We have missionaries. But we all are, in a sense, also on mission. We are missionaries. In chapters 13 and 14, we read of Paul and Barnabas, their first missionary journey. Some of you may have maps in the back of your Bibles. I have some maps in the back of my Bible, and there's one that talks about Paul's missionary journey, his first, second, third, and then his trip to Rome, and it's sort of, you know, with little lines and arrows, shows all those places that he went to. I find that very interesting. We're going to read about those places that he went to in chapters 13 and 14. The other thing I notice here is in verse 4, so going a little bit ahead, that two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. This is not just a human mission, something that we do, but we go in the power of God. The Holy Spirit empowered them, and they visited Cyprus, Pisidian Antioch, which is different from the earlier Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And then they return, and they report back to the church. But in all those places, God was doing things. Today we might say, well, we send out some people and they go to Vancouver and Seattle and Los Angeles and Mexico City, and then they come back. It was that kind of thing. They went to a number of places that God had sent them to. Now, I encourage you to read these chapters. I think a lot happens, but I certainly don't have time to go over all of it. So I'm going to consider their visit to Iconium, which is the beginning of chapter 14, as kind of representative. It's similar to what happens in all these other places. It's a little more brief, so I think we can cover that. 14, the first seven verses. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Laconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. So there's empowered gospel witness. Now, the first stop in a city for them at that time was the synagogue, Jewish gathering. Some of you know that the temple, that was in Jerusalem, but in all communities where there was a significant Jewish presence, they would get a synagogue, and that's where they would gather, and that's where they would meet, and that's where they would hear the scripture. And Paul there is given a platform to preach, so he uses that as his method. Now, we don't read much of their message here, but from elsewhere, it was typical for Paul. He would start with the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. He would explain how God's purpose, and it would all lead up to the coming of Jesus, including his crucifixion and resurrection and the gospel and the opportunity for salvation to become God's people. And so, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they really knew their Bibles, and they preached the word. And here it says a large number of Jews and Gentiles believed. So the gospel went out, people received Christ. We also notice there was Jewish opposition. And opposition often came for them too, and that's something that we aren't all that comfortable with. If people don't want to hear, then we'll just back off. But Paul and Barnabas, I mean, that was just a normal thing. There was some opposition. Sometimes there was almost like immediate persecution. In this case, there was some opposition, but the persecution, that only came a bit later. They were there for a time, and the God did great things. The Lord confirmed the apostles' message by enabling them to perform miracles and wonders. I don't know if any of you spend time pondering about miracles. I sometimes wonder about certain things, and I think God may do miracles anytime. But it does seem, to me at least, that sometimes God's really working and a lot of things are happening, and other times maybe not so much. I was talking with one of our retired pastors some time ago, and I know we were on the subject of miracles, and I asked sort of that question, and he said in his experience, often God does more things when they were taking the gospel to people who had not heard, that God kind of confirmed the work, the message by doing some amazing things. And that's what it really says. It says it here that he did that. It doesn't say he won't do it in other times. And I think God will. I'm certainly not saying that we shouldn't pray for miracles as we need them whenever. Pray for God to do miracles in our everyday lives. God does miracles among us. It's a powerful thing. But maybe we should be, I think, especially sensitive to the Spirit, to what he wants to do, and to boldly say and to pray in the name of Jesus for God to do things as we're sharing the gospel with those who have never heard. It says in verse 3, the Lord confirmed the message of his grace with signs and wonders to those who had not heard. You know, some time ago, I was doing my pastoral internship, so that was a while ago. Anyway, we had someone in our church, their house burned down, and I ended up going out there. And when I was going to leave, because all that was happening in the yard, I'd parked on the road. And there was a field, it was winter, there was lots of snow. And I heard someone yelling out in the field, and they got my attention, and I looked, and I couldn't quite understand what they wanted, but I just could understand they were calling for help. And there was a snowmobile out there, and so I trudged through this deep snow. And here was a kid, probably about 12 years old, and snowmobile had died somehow, and he couldn't get it started, so could I help him? Well, I started pulling, and nothing, and usually I pull first, and then I pray a bit later, you know, first I thought I could do this, and then I couldn't do it. So I started praying and couldn't get it. And then I started checking and popping the hood and looking under. Everything looked right. I couldn't understand why this snowmobile that had been running fine wouldn't start. And I kept saying, well, I can't get it going. I guess we'll just have to go home. And he was pretty insistent. No, I got to get this snowmobile going, and I got to drive it home. And, you know, he wouldn't let up. So I finally said, okay, I'm going to now pray for this snowmobile, and then if it doesn't start, then we're done. Okay. And I don't, you know, I put my hands on the snowmobile. I prayed for the snowmobile. I pulled. It started. The kid was as happy as could be, and he just jumped on, thank you, and he was gone. I sometimes wonder, like, God, I was praying all along, but it was till I prayed in before him and sort of let him know that I was trusting in God to do this, that it worked. I don't know all the things of how prayer works. I just know we sometimes need to be bold and say, hey, we're going to pray. Can I pray for you? And then see what Jesus will do, because that's sometimes the way he works. I notice here, back to my text, in verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Some believed, some didn't. There was opposition. And I think that's the way it is for us too. And sometimes we think, oh, if I share Jesus, they should receive Christ. And praise God, some people do. It takes a long time. And so we just continue to love and share as we're able. Others may not. And we've talked about the tree of freedom. God gives people choice, but we choose to be faithful. And in verse 5, then we read there was a plot to stone Paul and Barnabas. They found out about it, and so they fled to other areas where they then preached the gospel to those places. And I noticed a couple things about that, both here and in other places. One was, in this case, they fled. Other times, they didn't. In fact, later in the same chapter, Paul was stoned, thrown rocks at. You know, our experiences are not always the same. I had to explain that. It didn't sound right coming out of my mouth the first time. Yeah. They stoned him. Thank you. Funniest things are when you're not trying to be funny, you know. You know, our experiences are not always the same. One time God may help us avoid opposition. Another time he may empower us to be strong in the face of persecution. And still other times, believers are killed for their faith, and we struggle with some of those things. And yet through it all, the gospel, Jesus continues. I have a book, it's called Jesus Freaks. Some of you may have read it. It was about 20 years ago, I think, when it was written. People through history who have suffered for their faith, been persecuted from the early church through history to some fairly recent examples of people who have suffered for their faith and been strong. And I think that inspires us just as Paul does. In fact, I want to read a little bit from this book. She was 17 years old. He stood glaring at her, his weapon before her face. Do you believe in God? She paused. It was a life or death question. Yes, I believe in God. Why? Asked her executioner. But he never gave her the chance to respond. The teenage girl lay dead at his feet. Then it says this scene could have happened in the Roman Colosseum. It could have happened in the Middle Ages. And it could have happened in any number of countries around the world today. People are being imprisoned, tortured, and killed every day because they refuse to deny the name of Jesus. This particular story, though, did not happen in ancient times, nor in Vietnam, Pakistan, or Romania. It happened at Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado, on April 20th, 1999. Do you believe in Jesus? Those of you who are my age or even a bit younger may probably remember Columbine. Just a tragic day, and there was this teenage girl, and I think she was, you know, the Christians there were targeted, who stood true to her faith in Jesus, and it cost her life, but people heard the gospel. So the second thing I want to say is that while opposition may alter our circumstances, the Holy Spirit advances the gospel. Jesus continues. Paul and Barnabas, they fled from Iconium. You know, what had been a good ministry, people believing. They went to surrounding places where they continued to preach the gospel and God did more things. You know, at the time of the Columbine shooting, I was pastoring a church in southern Alberta. And 8 days after Columbine, in Tabor, Alberta, which was about 20 minutes down the road from us, a student motivated by what happened in Colorado took a gun to school and shot a couple fellow students in the local high school, kind of a copycat thing. And one of them, Jason Lang, was killed. Now, his father, Dale Lang, was an Anglican pastor, a very evangelical Anglican pastor. And I went to the packed-out funeral in the local high school, and Dale Lang, he spoke just days after losing his teenage son to a huge audience. And he talked about sorrow, and he talked about caring for the kid who had done the shooting, who had killed his own son. And he talked about the message of Jesus, the gospel. And he proclaimed that. And he continued to do that in the subsequent time. And we had him speak in our church at one point. A very powerful thing. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I think only by the Holy Spirit could that dad do that. We proclaim the message of Jesus. And I, you know, God did not kill Jason Lang in order to give Dale a platform. What happened was evil. It continues to be hard for Dale and his family. And yet through it all, Jesus continues. You know, after Iconium, Paul and Barnabas, they preached in a couple other cities, and then they returned to Antioch, and they shared with the church. It was a great thing. You know, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Laura's second point was, don't lose the plot. That struck me too. And on the surface, that may seem, well, that's obvious. But if you study church history, you will see that often believers have lost the plot. Some of you may have studied the Reformation. Why did the church need reform? Well, because they had lost their way. They had lost the plot. And we don't have to go back that far. In fact, we're going to go back further. We're going to go back to Acts 15. You know, it happened pretty immediately. And I think there are a couple of ways that we can lose the plot. You know, one is sort of just mission drift. Well, we get comfortable in our lives and all the things that are going on, and we start to pursue money and pleasure, and we sort of forget about what God wants to do through us.
And I think that was more where Pastor Laura was going with don't lose the plot. But I think there's another way, and that is to lose the truth of the gospel, to make it about something else, about doing things, for example. And that we're going to see happen in Acts chapter 15, how some people wanted to make it about something else than grace. So Acts 15, I'll try and go through this fairly quickly. Certain people came down from Judea, so more probably Jerusalem, the center, to Antioch, and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." So we need to see what was happening. I mean, the gospel, it kind of originated from the Jewish people, and then it went to others, to Antioch, to Gentiles. People were becoming believers who didn't have that Jewish background, didn't obey the law in the way that Jews did. And here were Jews who were believers, but they started making it all about the way that they had been brought up, about their customs, about circumcision, about the laws of Moses, about their Jewish identity. Yes, Gentiles can become believers, but they have to do all of these things. And there was a great butting of heads, and we call this the Council at Jerusalem, because they met to resolve this issue, because some of them had made it about something else, and they'd lost the truth of the gospel. And then it says, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Some very significant verses about God's plan. Verse 7, God chose to include the Gentiles. This always was God's plan, to be the gospel for the whole world. Verse 8 and 9, the Holy Spirit came on Jews and Gentiles alike. It wasn't that he withheld himself until they became circumcised and got all these Moses laws ducks in a row. The gospel is by grace for all who believe. Peter says, do not put a yoke on those who want to believe. If they want to follow Jesus, bless them, let them, empower them. There are no works which qualify one for salvation. The Holy Spirit comes to all who believe in Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for it is by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself, not by works, so that no one can boast. Well, the council was convinced of the truth. The leaders decided they'd send a letter to the churches so that they would know the truth, and the gospel would be received by grace. Now, there were some things they called people to do. There was sort of an ethical component. We call believers to live ethically according to God's word. These things were not so that, you know, don't do these things to earn salvation, but having received Christ, we now follow Jesus in holy living. How we live matters, not to earn salvation, but to bring glory to God and to show the world how people can be in Christ. So the apostles, they did not lose the plot, even though there were some who did And there was that great challenge. They kept the focus on Jesus and the mission of sharing good news. So I hope you're impressed with the Holy Spirit's empowerment, because it was amazing what God was doing. He works in and through believers. Now, I said at the beginning I would talk about our part. How shall we live so the Holy Spirit works in us, empowers us, the gospel goes forward? What shall we do so Jesus continues his ministry? And this is not rocket science, some fairly basic things that we are called to. I'm going to give you three aspects of doing our part. There may be more, but I think these are key. One is prayer. We see this throughout Acts. In Acts 1, before the ascension, Jesus said, "Wait for the gift my Father promised, then you will be my witnesses." And how did they wait? It says they spent time constantly in prayer. Jesus said, "Wait," they prayed. And then we come to Pentecost, the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. As we go through Acts, we just see more examples of prayer followed by God's powerful working. Today's chapters begin with the leaders spending time in worship and fasting, and then God spoke. Our part is to seek God, to worship, to pray. And God does great things when we take time with him. The second thing is, be available. You know, it's been said that the greatest ability is availability. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas." And you know what? They were available. They went. I don't think they would have experienced Holy Spirit empowerment if they'd said, "Well, we got some other plans that we want to do. We're not ready to go. That looks hard. Going to other places and sharing Jesus." No, God works through available people, through believers who say yes when God asks them to go. In the Great Commission, God said, "Go." He said that to us. He said it to the 12, but it's for us. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he also said, "And I will be with you always to the end of the age." So, yeah, we go, but we don't go in and of ourselves. One of our church, I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. The third thing is to have faith in the Holy Spirit. You know, focus on the Spirit's empowerment, not your own abilities. Because I can't do things, but I know that God does. The same Holy Spirit who did amazing things in Acts wants to do things today. And it may happen differently for each of us, but it will continue. One of our church values is taking risks. You know, this summer in our e-bulletin, we're featuring vocational ministries, missionaries who are doing their part, who are available to God and who we support. I was struck by what Matthew and Amber Price, missionaries to Thailand, wrote last week. They wrote, "Matthew 14 is the familiar story of Jesus feeding the hungry masses with nothing more than the meager food that was present. God often invites us into undertakings wildly beyond our abilities. Most of the Bible is God asking regular folks to do exceptional things. In feeding those thousands of people, the disciples, they made their own plans. They'd worked out the cost-benefit analysis and declared the problem unsolvable. They told Jesus to his face that it couldn't be done. Jesus knew the nature and size of the problem, yet he took the bread, the fish, and the open-air seating, all those present things, and he did something more with them." Then he says, "At times we look at the 600-year Christian history in Thailand and think that they should be well beyond 2%. We wonder how we can move that needle." They said, "We don't need to rush to God and panic over the impossible nature of it." Spoiler, he knows. "Rather, we show up with whatever we have, trusting that he will show up too." And then word to us. He said, in the Coma, or they said, in the Comox Valley, God has put those seemingly unmovable things before you. He's asked you to put your hands to situations that unnerve you. He's mostly patiently waiting for you to freak out and then find the faith to say, I'm in. On the other side of that fear, of that pesky uncertainty, there's a world of divine possibilities. Go explore those. I hear his challenge. To be in, to say, okay, I've been called, I will do it. You know, in 1 Kings, there's a story of Elijah calling Elisha to join him in ministry. And in fact, to replace him. When Elijah called, it says that Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen and he himself was driving the 12th pair. So that says to me, this guy's a pretty prosperous farmer. He's got 12 yoke of oxen. He's doing one, and he's got this whole team going. But he's called. And you know what Elisha does? He slaughters his oxen. He burns the equipment. He feeds the meat to the people around. You know, when a farmer kills his animals, gets rid of his equipment, he's all in. There's no going back. Elisha was all in. He heard the call. He did it. He was faithful. Most of us are not going to be vocational missionaries, but we're all sent to make disciples. And I want that to be on our hearts. We're called to be 500 missionaries to the Comox Valley. We're called to share Jesus as we have opportunity in the everyday stuff of life. You know, in a moment, we're going to sing a song while the bread and juice are distributed. And I want you to ponder some things as we sing. And I'm going to ask when we take communion that you do one of two things. If you have not received salvation by grace, then I invite you to do so. And I think communion, what an act of receiving Jesus. The gospel is for you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He says, this is a gift. You can be mine. Just believe. Put your trust. So when you receive, when we take the bread and juice, which represents Jesus' body and blood, then make it an expression of putting your faith in Jesus. And if you do that today, please tell someone. Come to the prayer ministry people. Just say, pray for me. I'm a new follower of Jesus. It would be amazing. Talk to someone who knows Jesus and just say, hey, this is what I did. It was in my heart as we took communion. For those of you who are believers, I ask you, when we take communion today, just say, Jesus, in your death, I die to self. I am available to you. I think that's what he's asking. Continue your mission through me. Holy Spirit, empower me. I can't change lives, but I know that you do. So I'm here. I will go where and to whom you send me. I'm yours, Jesus. Continue through me. Worship team's going to lead us in a song while they do receive. You may, I think, be seated, stay seated because you're going to receive the elements now.